1 Corinthians 15 this morning in your Bible. It's one of the reasons why we are returning to 6 p.m. service is we have lost time, critical time for special music groups to practice. And so that's one of the areas where we are hurting, actually, and we will make that up by going back to our original service time. And people have asked and asked. I think I've announced a couple times, so listen carefully. We are not changing Sunday morning, okay? Sunday morning staying 9:45, 10:45, and only the Sunday night service at 6 p.m. All right. If you found 1 Corinthians 15, let's stand together, please, and join me. Let's read responsively this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Would you please join me on verses 2 and 4, this great passage? Here's what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, I want to speak this morning on the miraculous death of Christ. I just want to speak on to you this morning. The miraculous death of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word, and especially the topic of the death of your Son. Not that we glory in all that he suffered, but as Paul said, we glory in the cross. As Brother Allen gave the devotion, or at some point, I believe it was when it was for sure, but he talked about the symbol of the cross is now a symbol of hope and glory for the child of God. So we thank you for it. And God, I pray that you'll help me this morning. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener. May our faith be grounded deeper in your word this morning because of the time we spend here together. In Jesus' name is my prayer made. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, we're going to use our Bibles today. I don't apologize for that. Amen. So keep it open, and you're going to need three index fingers on each hand, okay? But let's get into this a little bit this morning. The dispute over whether the Bible is the Word of God or just a book written by men, that dispute has gone on for centuries, for millenniums. You will remember it was the devil himself who threw the first shade of doubt in the truthfulness of God's word, when he said to Eve in the garden, yea, hath God said? He cast doubt. Scoffers, critics, deniers have all continued in the devil's footsteps, doubting and encouraging doubt in and about the Bible. Unbelievers throw doubt on the creation account as given in Genesis. I've said before, I say again, the only one who could speak truthfully and intelligently about creation is God, because he was the only one who was there. Nobody else can speak like God does. All of the unbelievers' accounts of creation are based on theory, based on speculation. Any honest scientific account only validates the scriptural story. That's the truth. It's understandable when you stop and think about what the Bible says. It's understandable to some degree as to why these enemies of God's word fight its truthfulness, deny its truthfulness. And that's because Christianity is faith-based. It's faith-based. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible. And when God says it's impossible, it's impossible. It's impossible to believe him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I admit to people, I admit to you, there are some things I cannot explain about creation. There are some things I cannot explain about the Word of God, but I believe them because it's what the Bible says. That's my explanation. God said it. That requires faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man in his natural state does not receive truth. Truth to a lost man is foolishness. Foolishness. The Bible speaks of two genders, and only two. That's the gender you're born with. male and female. I heard a story yesterday, and I cannot repeat it in detail because I don't remember every detail of it. But basically, in another state, a parent was jailed because he refused to allow his son to identify as a female. Was jailed for parental abuse. See, truth to the lost man's foolishness. Foolishness. But there is an element contained in the Bible that really leaves the doubter, leaves the critic, leaves the scoffer without ammunition for his arguments against its veracity, its truthfulness. And you know what that element is, folks? Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Over and over again, prophecies found in God's Word that were written or spoken at a certain date were fulfilled at a later date. Sometimes those prophecies were fulfilled hundreds of years after they were given, and they weren't just fulfilled generically, they were fulfilled specifically. And the truth of the matter is, those prophecies determined the outcome. It wasn't going to be any different than how God said it would be. And Paul makes it clear that the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ happened exactly as it had been prophesied. In verse number 3, he said, according to the Scriptures, determined by the Scriptures. You know, when we think of miraculous, the miraculous death of Christ, we think of the vicarious aspect of it. The fact that He tasted death for every man. Suffered in our place. Took our death. We think about the atoning quality of His death. The fact that our sins have been paid for, the penalty has been paid. But the miraculous aspect of the death of Christ that I am preaching about this morning is that it took place exactly as God said it would happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul speaks about his trip to Corinth. He made that trip to Corinth on his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. It gives a lot of detail about Paul's time spent in Corinth. And Paul said, when he came to them, he said, I delivered to you that which I've already received. Paul gave the Corinthian people the same message about the gospel that he had been given. And it was given to him in Galatians by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to him by Christ. And Paul says, Christ died for our sins. The death of Jesus Christ is the first pillar of the gospel. But I want you to notice how careful Paul is to say that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. That's plural. It wasn't just one verse in one book, in one chapter of the Bible. It was over and over and over again. There are many Scriptures written hundreds of years, even a thousand years prior to Christ's death. Those Scriptures accurately, sometimes in great detail, prophesied truth about His death, and they were all fulfilled exactly as they were given. The death of Christ was not some random, thrown together, happen chance event that was the result of the evil passions of men. No. The passions of men might have been involved, but the death of Christ was a prophesied event. It was a determined event planned from before the beginning of time as we know it. And no one, no creature above the earth, no creature on the earth, no creature below the earth could prevent it from happening in perfect detail. Who among us can predict the future? Anybody want to take a stab at the weather tomorrow in Illinois? Anybody want to take a stab at the weather this afternoon in Illinois? Who among us can write out, I'm talking about writing it out for a record. Who of us can write out in great detail something that will happen 400 years from now? 500 years from now? 600? 700? 900 years before it takes place and nail it accurately. How many of us can do that? You know, a doctor can speculate a prognosis about a patient's condition. He does that based on what he has learned from the study of medical science and his own personal experience, maybe even years of experience. Sometimes he gets it right. Sometimes he gets it what? Wrong. God's Word gets it right every time. Every time. We don't have time this morning to examine every prophecy about the death of Christ, and you're glad to know I'm not going to do that. When it was made, how it was fulfilled. But I want you to have a look at some of these things in your book this morning. And I want you to be ready to go back and forth from Old Testament to New. So keep something where you can turn quickly, okay? If you can't turn quick enough, just look intelligently at whatever page you're on, because it's all good anyway, right? Amen? But I want you to turn to Psalm 22 this morning, okay? Psalm 22. We're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the Gospels quite a bit, back and forth between some chapters in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. And this might be a little bit different type message than what you're used to. But, you know, I do this every once in a while, and I make no apology for it. We need to be nailed down in this area, okay, about the veracity, the truthfulness of our Scriptures, our book. Psalm 22, before we look at it, give me a heads up here. Spurgeon and others, they call this chapter the Psalm of the Cross. That's what they call it. It is a song that was committed to the chief musician in its day. You see that at the heading of the psalm. You know, Jewish worship, like our worship today, contained the singing of songs. The word psalm means song. And this song or psalm was not delegated to a musician who was just starting out on a career of playing or singing. No, this song was given to the chief musician because it is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm about the Messiah and his death. We know who the Messiah is. The Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And by the way, teenagers, I hope that you'll give me a good listen this morning. And even the kids that are in the room, I hope that you'll give me a good listen this morning. It may not all get lodged in your thinking. Some of it may fly over your head. But you know what? Possibly there will come a time when your faith will swoon and doubt will overwhelm you like a flood. You'll quietly ponder in your mind if this book is the Word of God. You'll ask yourself, how can I know it is true? That'll happen. Satan will see to it that an attack on your faith takes place. You're no better than thousands of others whose faith Satan has desired to grind to powder. That's what he desires to do. The attack will come. And you'll need to run to passages like this one and others that will reaffirm the truth. Sometimes I marvel at the songs that Brother Luke leads us in. They're not chosen by him. They're generated from the office, and they're done a month in advance or 2 months in advance. And so we're here this morning. I'm going to preach on the veracity of the truth of God and truth of God's Word, and especially as it applies to the death of Jesus Christ. And I got written here this paragraph to the kids and to the children and the teenagers that you need to listen and get this nailed down. And we sing the song, Dwelling in Beulah Land. And sometimes we sing these songs and we're looking around the room. We're paying no attention to what we're singing. Nothing. No attention to it. None. And especially if it's not the first verse. Especially. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. That includes some of God's people. Sons of men, in battle long, the enemy withstand. Here it is. Safe am I within the castle of God's Word retreating. Nothing then can reach me. This beautiful land. That's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. When the shades of doubt, the storms of doubt overcome, the attack of doubt comes your way, you got to run to the book. Where do you run? It's a big book. Where do you go? To prove that it is indeed the very Word of God. Where do you go? Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15. You can read for yourself how Paul said the death of Christ was according to the Scripture. And then you can go to Psalm 22. And you find verse after verse after verse in this most unbelievable psalm, the psalm of the cross. There's no psalm completely like this psalm. It is the picture of Jesus' most sorrowful hours on earth. It is the record of His dying words. It is the vessel, if you let me say it that way, of His most severe pain. Do you know what Spurgeon said about Psalm 22? And I quote to you, we should read reverently, putting off our shoes from off our feet, as Moses did at the burning bush. For if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is in this psalm. It's powerful. And here is also found the credibility of Scripture, because David was born 1,000 years before Christ. 1,000 years before Christ entered this world, David entered this world. These words were penned almost a millennium before the events that took place were described here. That took place where I described it. It's amazing. And David is speaking about his own difficulties, his own troubles, as Saul and the soldiers chase him all over the mountains around Jerusalem, attempting to kill him. But the subject is far more reaching than David. The subject is the Messiah. The subject is what happened as Jesus went to the cross and hung on the cross. Look at verse number 1. Look at what it says here. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to you? When and where were those words spoken? Matthew chapter 27, verse number 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, why did Jesus cry those words from the cross? Well, obviously it's because God turned His back on Him. Why did God turn His back on Him? Because it was according to the Scripture. It was determined by the very Word of God. Almost 1,000 years before it happened, Jesus spoke those words as He was hanging on the cross, dying there. Verse number 2, look at it, Psalm 22. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse number 45. We're not going to go back and forth for every one of these, but for many of them we will. Matthew chapter 27. And keep your finger there in both passages as we go back and forth a little bit. Chapter 27, verse number 45. Look what the Bible says here. Chapter 27. I'll give you a moment there. Verse number 45. Actually, I'm taking minutes for myself. There we go. Here we go. The Bible says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Do you understand, friend? No doubt David cried to the Lord, to God, both in the daytime and the nighttime. But I want to tell you something. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus did both in a six-hour time span. He was raised up on the cross at the third hour of the day. What time of the day was that, according to Jewish time? 9 a.m. 9 o'clock in the morning. Then at noon, verse 45, the sixth hour, darkness came over all the earth until 3 o'clock, until the ninth hour. It was then, during daytime, the daytime was turned into a season of night. It was then that Jesus cried out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was then. You say, well, you know, I get it. I've been in the summertime and seen in the middle of the day when the storm clouds roll in and they're so thick and heavy that it gets almost dark as night. No, not like this, folks. Not like this. No, no, no. This is not a storm cloud. This is the sun shining. This is a clear day. And in the very middle of the day, it becomes dark as the shades of night. Horribly dark. And Jesus is talking to God from the cross and speaking other words from the cross in both the daytime and the night season. Who else but God could predict such a thing so many years in advance? Look at Psalm 22 back there again. Look at verse number 6. Here's what David wrote. He wrote, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And if you didn't have any more of your Bible, you would think that David was talking about himself. But now, wait a minute. Back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Actually, even in verse number 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now back to Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. Look at verse number 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now let's see. The psalmist said, reproach of men and despised of the people. They reviled him, verse number 39. Verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, watch this now, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. What was that we read? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. What do you call that? You call that fulfilled prophecy. You call that death of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. He endured what Jesus endured from men as he hung on that cross was unbelievable. And what had he done to deserve such vitriolic ugliness? All he had done was go about doing good. All he had done was help people. All he had done was heal people. How many had he made well? How many had he fed? But it happened just as God said it would happen. Verse number 8 is almost word for word what the words were at the cross that Jesus said in Matthew 27. I'm talking about Christ died according to the Scripture. To the Scripture. Chapter 22 again, book of Psalms, look at verse 14. Chapter 22 this morning. Look at verse number 14. The psalmist is speaking. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Notice that. My bones are out of joint. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me without turning to it for sake of time. Let me read to you chapter 34, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now that's written almost 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 20. I'm sorry. Yep, Matthew chapter. No, turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're in Matthew quite a bit. We're going to be in John some. So now let's go over to the book of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Teenagers, I hope you're paying attention. I hope you're getting it. John chapter 19. Look with me beginning at verse number 31. You know that Jesus hung on a cross between two thieves. There they've been on the cross now for almost 6 hours, starting at 9 a.m. in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews, therefore, chapter 19, verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be, it was the Passover. Can they know? They sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Why are they wanting to break their legs? They want to break their legs because they use their legs to push their body up on the cross to relieve some of the pressure off their lungs to get another breath. Suffocating. Suffocation. What happened? Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. You see, there's some humanity in these Roman soldiers. No, you see, it was determined by the word of God that his legs would not be broken. That's why the soldier put his weapon away. It wasn't because there was some measure of mercy. No. It was because that's what God had said. And what they had said. And by the way, Jesus wasn't to die by suffocation. He was to die by the shedding of his blood. And that's how he died. Not by suffocation. Coincidence? No. This is no coincidence. This is fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy made hundreds of years before it came true on the cross. Back to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Look at verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now listen, it was prophesied in verse 16 that dogs have compassed me. Who are the humans that put the body of Jesus on the cross? Hey, he laid his life down, but who are the humans involved in that scene? Romans. Romans were not Jews. Romans were what? Gentiles. Oh, there were some Romans that were Jews, but for the most part, no. They were Gentiles. What is it that Jesus called the Syrophoenician woman? It's not fit for me to take the crumbs that fall from the master's table and give them unto dogs. Well, I just think he's talking about dogs. I don't. I think he's talking about heathen Gentiles. Because that's who was around Jesus on the cross. Verse number 20, and that's what he said in verse number, chapter 22, verse number 16. Dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, all the Gospels testify that Jesus was crucified. All four of them. The method of crucifixion, the Roman method of crucifixion, included what? Nailing the hands and the feet of the one being crucified to a cross. But we have more than, we have something more specific than just the Roman method of crucifixion. We have John chapter 20 and verse number 25. John chapter 20 and verse number 25. Look at it. John, you're right there close to it. John chapter 20, verse number 25. And the Bible says, the other disciples, Jesus had appeared unto the 12 disciples in the upper room. But Thomas wasn't there. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. What did Thomas say? Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. What was he saying? He was saying, Thomas, go ahead, put your finger on the print of the nail in my hand. Thomas, put your hand on the wound in my side. People, do you know what that means? That means Christ's hands and feet were pierced. And who pierced them? The Roman soldiers. The Gentiles. They pierced his hands and his feet. Well, that's just the Roman way of crucifixion. No, that's just the power of prophecy and the determined work of God. His death was according to the Scripture. Look at verse number 18 in Psalm 22. This psalm is full. Look at verse number 18. You're back into chapter 22 of Psalm. Verse number 18. Here's what he said. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's kind of strange, isn't it? They would part his garments and cast lots for his coat? John chapter 19, back to the Gospel of John chapter 19. Look at verse 23 in the text here, chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. Wait a minute. They would part his garment. That's what the psalmist said. To every soldier a part and also his coat, his vesture. But now wait a minute. The coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, because that's just what we always do at crucifixions. Is that what it says? Yeah, the Roman soldiers had a practice of taking the coat of the crucified victim and casting lots for it, right? Look at what it says in verse 24. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. God's Word determined that. What are you guys doing? And we're rolling dice. At a crucifixion? Oh, you're waiting to, you're trying to guess how long they'll last up there. What time of the day they'll die. No. We're rolling dice for his vesture, his coat. It was without seam. It was woven one continual piece from top to bottom. There's nothing like it. Oh, well, that's smart. No, that's not smart. That's Scripture. Scripture. What are you going to do with that, Mr. Devil? What are you going to do with that, Mr. Atheist? What are you going to do with that, Mr. Scoffer? What are you going to do with that, Mr. Doubter? What are you going to do with that? They can't do anything with it. It was written. It was recorded. 1,000 years. Almost 1,000 years before it happened. And Psalms is not the only book that contains prophecy about the death of Jesus. The prophet Zechariah. Find that toward the end of your Old Testament. Maybe you need to go to the index. I don't know, okay? But whatever you got to do, find Zechariah. And go to that book. It's close to the end of the Old Testament by Haggai and so forth. Come to the book of Zechariah and find chapter number 11. Chapter number 11 is the book right before Malachi. So if you find Matthew, turn to your left. Zechariah chapter 11. Keep your finger here just for a minute. He prophesied over 500 years before Christ was born on the earth. He made several prophecies about Jesus' death. Look at verse number 12. Zechariah chapter number 11, verse number 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. This prophecy is about the betrayal of Jesus. It was fulfilled by Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, isn't that interesting? They figured 30 pieces of silver. The exact amount of the betrayal price was told over 500 years before it happened. Exact amount. Look at chapter 13, Zechariah. Chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 7. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 7. Look at what he said here. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The prophet foretells that the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. We know the Scripture tells us that Jesus is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. And the shepherd being smitten and the sheep scattering was fulfilled where? At the death of Christ on the cross. Mark 14, 27. Don't turn to it. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And sure enough, the shepherd was smitten, and when he was, the sheep scattered. Mark 14, 50 says, and they all forsook him, and what? Fled. The shepherd was smitten, the sheep were scattered. Folks, I could go on and on. Maybe that's boring to you. It ought not be boring. It ought to be comforting to realize that you hold in your hand the very Word of God. What are they going to do with fulfilled prophecy? Nothing. Not quite done. Some of you thought, oh boy, we're going home. Not quite. Look at Luke chapter 22. Let me show you a couple of things here. The death of Christ. Get to Luke chapter 22 and I'll show you a couple of things. We are, as Brother Woodward put it, we're headed to the landing strip. Amen. Luke chapter 22. Now listen, after you found it, give me your attention. The death of Christ was according to the Scriptures. Listen carefully. 17 times in the four gospel records of the death of Christ. Now just listen to what I just said. Not the whole gospels. Not all 28 chapters of Matthew. Not all 16 chapters of Mark. Not all 24 chapters of Luke. Not all 21 chapters of John. The record of the crucifixion. How many chapters is that? Matthew 2, Mark 2, Luke 2, John, maybe 1 or 2. In those 7 or 8 chapters of the Gospels, 17 times. 17 times. The Bible uses words about Christ's death like this, as it is written. Or that the Scripture might be fulfilled. 17 times. This happened according to the Scriptures. This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. This happened as it is written. As it is written. When was it written? The week before? The day before? How about hundreds of years before? Do you doubt it? Has Satan attacked your mind with thoughts of doubt about the Word of God? Doubts be gone. Doubts be erased. Be gone. God's Word is true. Look at Matthew, Luke chapter 24. Look at verse number 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44. This is a resurrection chapter. This is not a death chapter. This is a resurrection chapter. Look at chapter 24, Gospel of Luke, verse 44. And he's talking to the disciples now in the upper room there before they go out. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Concerning me. What's your Old Testament made of? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the what? The Psalms. Did you see what he said? That all things must be fulfilled. Look at verse 46. He said to them, "Thus it is written." Now look at this. "And thus it behooved Christ to suffer." It behooved him to suffer. The word behooved means necessary. It had to happen. It was necessary for Jesus to die. When he did, how he did, with whom he did. Why was it necessary? Because God had written it in the Scriptures. No man can reverse it. No devil can reverse it. No angel can reverse it. What God has said stands. Look at Matthew chapter 26. You say, "Man, Pastor, you're getting all... this excites me. I don't yawn through this. I can't yawn through this. I want to run around the building right now. Just shouting glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got a book. And I believe it. And it's changed my life. And man, alive." Psalm chapter, Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse number 53. Jesus is before Pilate. It says here in verse number 53. Oh, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sorry. This is before Pilate. I was thinking, that's not Pilate. Before the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at verse 53. This is when Peter cuts the guy's ear off. There you go. How's that? Okay. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Could he have done that? Yeah, but not really. He could have called 10,000 angels. Yeah, he could have, but not really. Because the next verse, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it what? Must be." Not even Jesus, not even Jesus could change what was written. I know, that's I'll probably get some internet stuff on that. But that's, you think about that this afternoon. There's 10,000 angels at my disposal right now. I can't do that. Why? Why? Because this must happen. Why must it happen? Because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. I said at the beginning of the message, the one element of the Bible that makes it very difficult to deny it is the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. What other book can do this? You can't find one. It happened over and over again. And it happened specifically at the death of Christ. As we read these scriptures today, I hope it means more to you than just fulfilled prophecy. I hope your heart was tugged by the reality that Christ died for your sin. Amen. The suffering He endured was for your sin. The debt that was paid at His death was your debt. The debt that was paid at His death was your debt. The salvation that was purchased was your salvation. Isaiah 53, 6, 5 and 6. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Not for himself. Jesus didn't die for Christ, for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. The miraculous death of Jesus Christ. Miraculous in its vicariousness. Miraculous in its atonement. Miraculous in its redemption. But miraculous because it all happened as it was written. As it is found in the Scripture. And what does Paul tell us about the Scripture? All Scripture was given by inspiration, the breath of God. So before there was ever an Adam, before there was ever an Eve, before the foundations of the world ever existed, the Father knew that His creation would turn from Him in sin. And He determined, my Son is going to get him back. My Son is going to get them back. And so down through time, He spoke it and spoke it and spoke it, and it was written and recorded, and it happened according to the Scripture. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Teenager, when He comes and attacks your mind about the truth of this book, how about adult? When He comes and attacks your mind about the truth of this book. Safe am I within the castle of God's Word retreating. Nothing there can reach me. I love it. I believe it. I don't care what they're saying in the White House, in D.C., in the schoolhouse, where they're teaching that the truth of this book is foolishness. They can say what they want to say. Because the same book that told me in great detail that He was going to die on the cross tells me He's coming back. And I believe it. Father in heaven, my heart is full this morning. Just full.
What a book. Nothing to compare to. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. I know you wanted to, but I know you had to. Because God spoke it. Thank you for your love for us. Do exactly what was written. To lay down your life for us. We don't glory in the pain you suffered. We don't glory in the agony of your soul as your Father turned his back on you. But we certainly glory in the truthfulness of your word. Help us to run to it, retreat to it when the storms of doubt blow against us. Thank you for your book. Thank you for your word. In this era of doubt, where so many are gnashing against the truth of the Word of God, help us to stand firm on the truth of your Word. Strengthen our hearts. Encourage us. Help us today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're thankful for the Word of God this morning. It's your book. Don't neglect it. Don't let it sit on the coffee table unread. And when the storms of doubt come and the attack comes, and it will, you retreat to the castle of this great book. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message this morning, the Spirit of God just warmed my heart, either about the veracity of the Bible or about the very death of Christ itself. Somewhere along the way, the Spirit of God visited me, warmed my heart, and I'm thankful today. Do you want to slip your hand in the air and acknowledge that? Amen, amen, and amen. Is there anybody here today, you've never received Christ as your Savior, you've doubted, and you've never trusted that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Maybe you've doubted God's book, and you can't get saved if you doubt the truth, the Bible. And now today, you see it, and away with doubt, and away with question. And I believe it. And I need to believe in Christ. I need to trust Him to be saved. Is that you this morning, Pastor? I'm not saved. Pray for me. Is that you? Would you lift your hand? Let me see it this morning and have prayer for you. Asking God to help you come to Him for salvation. Anybody? If you need to be baptized, the altar's open for you as well. It's open for you this morning just to visit and thank God for reaffirming your belief in His Word through the Scripture this morning, or just for Christ going to Calvary and dying so that you could be saved. Whatever God has touched your heart about, if you need to be saved, see one of these men, need to be baptized, you obey the Lord. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The song begins. We're obeying the Lord this morning. What a book. Maybe you need to kneel and just pray as the disciples did. Lord, increase our faith. Increase my faith. I don't want to doubt. I don't want to question. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the mental gymnastics. I'm thankful that Christ died for my sin, according to the Scriptures. Faith is not stepping out on nothing. Faith is stepping out on something substantive. Substance. Faith is stepping out on what God says. Believing it in spite of the circumstances.
really can't think of a message going forward in this climate, this present day climate. I can't think of a message more necessary for especially the young people. It's the Word of God. You live by it. You stand on it. You won't go wrong. No matter what happens, standing on the solid foundation of the immutable, unchanging, inerrant Word of God. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning. Our hearts are blessed, filled, full, happy that you've given us a book that doesn't just contain some truth, it is truth. And we can build not only our eternal destiny upon it, but our life here on earth as well. We love you. We thank you for it. Bless the rest of the evening today, the evening service, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.